I think you guys know that I was born into a Christian home. I was so young that I actually don't remember the age that I, you know, said the sinner's prayer with my parents. I do remember my dad leading me in that, but I don't remember what age I was, just that I was really little. When I was 13, I was at a youth conference, and they did a call for getting filled with the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues. And at first I didn't go down. I was just standing there enjoying the worship. Right around that time is when I stopped caring what people thought about me when I worshiped. Meaning I would put up my hands and I didn't care if people heard me because I was worshiping the Lord. But the youth pastor at the time looked down. She's like, Jamie, tonight's your night, you know. And I didn't even go down. She just walked over, prayed, and that was it. I started praying in tongues. But I didn't understand what tongues did for me. Until, of course, I came upon Pastor Dave's teachings in my 20s. And so it's been since my 20s that I've been praying in the Spirit more. And even with all that, I've only really lately, I would say in the last couple of years, really developed a desire to pray, to intercede. You know, I would do it because that's who I am. Like, you do what's right, even if you don't feel like it. That's just who I am. Or if you don't, I would say yes to it. I understood it, but, I wasn't feeling anything. Like, you guys know, intercession and prayer, it's not like the feely-goody stuff. Like, worship is the feely-goody stuff. And, you know, if you're in a praise service where you're jumping, that's feely-goody too. You know, not goody-two-shoes, feely-goody. And when you're in the Bible, And God speaks to you, that feels good too. You know, and it's like when you get your to-do list and it's like, I spent time in prayer, spent time in the Word, and I've done everything I need to do, and it's like, it feels good. But when you're in intercession, and when you're in tongues, there's no feely-goody about it. You know, I mean, sometimes you'll sense the presence of the Lord, that's not what I'm saying, but it's not like, it can feel very dry, it can feel very hard. And there's different types of intercession that we see in the Word of God. One definition is of an intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of another, especially by prayer. So it's an intervening, and that actually ties into another meaning that we're going to get into later, but basically it's somebody who intervenes on behalf of another. Do you guys know that we're supposed to pray for others and not just ourselves? I think sometimes we can get caught up with, did I do everything so that I can mature? And we left the other undone. And God doesn't want us to leave the maturity aspect, but He wants us, in addition to that, to pray for other people, to really learn how to intercede. And again, I don't think it's, like sometimes, I'll just pick on me, okay? Sometimes I'm like, I do my confessions, and I've got a large list of confessions now. So sometimes it takes me an hour to get through my confessions, and I want to worship every day because the Lord told me a long time ago, worship every day. And I want to get my 3 hours of tongues at least in, maybe more, maybe 5-6 hours. And I need to study the Word, and I need to get lessons ready for the youth, and I need to. And I do all that stuff, and sometimes I forget that there's a lost and dying world all around us. And God's compassion is so good. There was a move that happened years ago, and it was an inner healing move. And I believe that people do need healing on the inside. Just meet any Christian, you're going to find out. But it became a lot of internal. And unfortunately, some people, even now, they walk and it's all internal. It's all self-motivated. And while we don't leave behind the maturing in the Lord, we need to begin to walk into a place where we carry His heart of compassion and where we can pray for people. When it's all about us and it's so selfish, it's like God has a hard time breaking through, not because He doesn't want to, but because we're kind of closed off to that. In the Bible, compassion and mercy, both in Hebrew and Greek, it's the same word. It's talking about divine love and action. It talks about how a father pities his children. And that's not going, oh, poor you. That's like, you know when you feel for your kids? You know when they run and they fall and they get a bobo? And then you're there and you're like, they're hurting and their knee is scraped or whatever it is. And as a parent, you feel for them. That's part of the meaning. Our Heavenly Father, He pities us like that. Not pity in a, pity in a, oh, let me help you. Let me run to you. That's the compassion of the Lord. And it's not just compassion for us and for His body. It's compassion for the whole world. And if it weren't, then Jesus wouldn't have healed any sinners in the New Testament. They were all not born again. His compassion fails not, and His mercies are new every morning. And this is what He just wants to get over to us, how much His heart is to bless and to save and to restore and to heal. And not just us, but those of the world too. We need to pray for other people. We see examples of this. Do you guys remember the story of Abraham when he was interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? And it was in Genesis 18. And he's interceding and he's saying, okay, God, because they let him know that they're about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says, okay, God, well, if there's 50 righteous, will you destroy it for them for that much? He said, no, if there's 50 righteous, I won't. And he keeps going down. He goes to 10. But there wasn't 10 righteous people in there, in the whole two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. There weren't 10 righteous people. Imagine had he kept going down. But he was praying on their behalf, wasn't he? He was interceding on their behalf. Do you know why he did that? Everyone turn to Genesis 18. Do you know why even God would listen to him? Genesis 18, let's start at 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great, mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. So right there we think that's the answer. It's the covenant. But that's not really it. Next verse. This is really what it is. God says, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. It's through relationship that God even hears us and even he wants to hear us, but it's through relationship. Remember in Exodus how many times the children of Israel complained against the Lord? One example is Exodus 32. We're not going to go to a lot because we don't have a lot of time, but Exodus 32, you know, that's the one where he comes down off the mountain and they'd all somehow, they put gold into the furnace and out came a cow. And it's like, somehow, I mean, I don't know how that happened. Somehow that happened, but that's so funny, that answer. And God was going to destroy them right there and said, Moses, I'm going to make a nation of you. And he said, no, God. And he bowed down and he began to worship him. And he interceded for them, and then God relented. Do you remember that story? There's so many times where they did that. Pastor Jim mentioned one this morning. He mentioned King Jeroboam and the man of God who came to tell him, like, basically, your kingdom's going to be given to Josiah. And then he was really mad at him and put his hand out, and then his hand froze. Remember? And then he said, pray for me. That's intercession. He prayed for him, and then his hand was restored. What about in, you can write this down. We're not going to go, but 2 Samuel 11 and 12, those are the chapters where David and Bathsheba do their thing, and then he sends Uriah in the battlefield to die, right? But then what happens? After he dies and the sufficient time of mourning has gone by, he brings her into the palace, and she's pregnant. She gives birth to the child. But then God confronts him through Nathan the prophet and says, this child's not going to live. And what does David do? He fasts. And he prays, he's interceding, he's asking God, rescue this child, save this child. And that lasted 7 days, but then the child died. So then David gets up and washes himself and he goes to the temple to worship. And the people are like, well, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Like, well, he lived, it was like you were mourning and now you're not mourning. And he said, well, it's because God could have changed his mind, basically. Or God could have, let's not say it like that. God could have had mercy. Let's say it like that. His mercies are new every morning. His compassions, they fail not. He said, but now that he's dead, can I bring him back from the dead? No. But he still was interceding. You know, our job is not the outcome. Amen. Our job is to pray.
Amen.
And sometimes what happens is we get so discouraged with results, like with the ending that doesn't work out, that we're like, well, I'm just not going to bother with that. I'm just not going to do it. We need to pray for other people. We need to pray for other people. We need to intercede for them. But here's the thing. Those people could only pray in English. Or, actually, they didn't pray in English. They prayed in Hebrew, probably. They prayed in the language, their mother tongue. They probably, long before English, you know, was. We have this relationship with the Lord that they did not have. And yet, through relationship, they were able to ask things of God. Remember, David was a worshiper. Moses spoke face to face with God. God said Abraham was a friend of God. So, they, through relationship, they were able to pray for other people. Now, through the relationship that we have with Jesus, who's our great high priest and ever makes intercession for us, think of the relationship that we have now. And Jesus didn't even leave it there. He gave us the Holy Spirit to pray through us. So let's go to Romans 8. You guys know this. You know it, know it. Romans 8:26. I wrote it down here, so I'm going to just read it off the page, but likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helpeth our infirmities, and that word infirmities means weaknesses. It's not talking about just sickness, it's talking about weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, we know when we pray in tongues, we're praying the perfect prayer. We know that the Holy Spirit is praying through us. I mean, if you've been around at all here or anywhere in this kind of the people who teach these things, you know this verse, or at least you've heard it many, many, many times. And so we know those things, but I looked up the words helpeth and intercession. These two words are fantastic, and I just feel like I need to share them with you. The first word, helpeth, it means to partner with, cooperate with. It means teamwork, means to collaborate and join efforts with. So basically, to co-labor with someone else on a specific job or task. That's what that word means. Now, it's a, what do they call it, a triple Greek word or something, like it has all these parts to it. Here's what's interesting. The first part of that word is the word son, and it's all connected, and I can't even pronounce it, so I'm not even trying. It's like a, you know, 12 letters long or something like this. The first part is son, and this part of the word is used to connect you with someone else, meaning it's the type of help that cannot be done alone. It cannot. So if you try to pray on your own, this is not this kind of help. This help here doesn't work. It has to be connected with someone else. You guys see where this is going, don't you? Ooh. The word intercession. It is the picture of one who comes upon someone who has fallen into some kind of quandary. Upon discovering the trapped person's dilemma, he swiftly swings into action to rescue and deliver the one who is in trouble. This word literally means to fall in on behalf of someone else, and conveys the idea of a rescue operation. And it's the only time in the New Testament this word is used, this word intercession here. And it's about the Holy Spirit. But remember, he's helping us. So who is the one that we're in partnership through the intercession process? It's the Holy Spirit. That word helpeth cannot be singular. It's not one person. It has to be two. It has to be a teamwork. It has to be partnership. It has to be co-laboring. Okay? And the one that's co-laboring with us is the Holy Spirit. And that is partly why there's so much talked about on tongues. Because guess what? Not only when you pray in tongues are you interceding for yourself, but you could be interceding for other people. You can be interceding for situations and problems in your life. And guess what? The word, I didn't write this down, but the word, we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. That word, what? It's such a small word in the Greek that it means any little thing. So even when you don't have any clue what to pray, from the littlest tiny little thing to the biggest thing, Holy Spirit is our helper. Remember, He cannot do it alone. This type of intercession is only with the Holy Spirit co-laboring together. How is it co-laboring? Am I really helping the Holy Spirit? No. Right? What the co-labor is this. Holy Spirit is doing the work, but I'm using my mouth and my faith to speak out the prayer. That's how it works. So we're not trying to tell Holy Spirit stuff. He's actually revealing things to us. His help is He does it. Our help is we put everything into it and we pray and we by faith do it. Because don't you know that it takes faith to do things that you cannot feel and you cannot see and you cannot, you know, sense a marker. It's like you got to wait a year or two before you see how far you've come. And that's hard for people. We like markers. We like boundaries. We like guideposts. Yes, I've done this and now I've done this and now I've done this. And we like our list. And it's like you can't see that in the moment. Because remember, intercession is not the feely-goody stuff. But intercession needs to happen. And we need faith to do it. We need faith to step into these type of things. Because He says this is what it does. So when the Holy Spirit is helping us, He's co-laboring with us to actually bring about that rescue operation we need in any area. That's what this verse means. That's how unique the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to us. Last year, you guys know that my dad got COVID, and he almost died from it. And I'm telling you straight up, if it weren't for prayer and intercession, he'd be dead. I know it. I know that I know that I know it. And I wrote a story, his story, and I wrote it as though he wrote it, right? And I wanted to read it to you tonight. They put it in a couple magazines up in Canada, his story, because it was so crazy. I mean, he was one of the first patients in the hospitals, and he was really, really sick, and he came through. So I want to read this because I want to tell you this is what intercession does, guys. Do not grow weary in well-doing. We got to keep pressing into Jesus, not just for others, but for us, but also for others. It depends on where you're at. If you're always praying for others, well, you need to pray for you. If you're always praying for you, you need to pray for others. The best one is to get in a partnership with the Holy Spirit so that He can bring about His plan of what He wants, and that's the best way to do it. This story, like I said, is as though my dad wrote it. Around the third week of March 2020, I contracted the COVID-19 virus. At first, I thought it was just the flu or some bug. Then I thought perhaps it was this new sickness that everyone was talking about. But as with all sicknesses, I thought it would pass. At this time, I was working at Teen Challenge in London, Ontario, and had heard about COVID-19 and that someone at work had contracted it. But I really did not understand the magnitude of what it all entailed. I remember when I first started experiencing symptoms, all I wanted to do was sleep. I figured that this was a good thing, because usually when you are sick, if you sleep, you get better. I slept a lot at the beginning of that first week, but by the end of the week, it was not letting up. In fact, I felt sicker in every way. I have battled serious sicknesses before, such as two separate cancers and stage hepatitis C, but this was different. I was hitting hard and fast, and before I knew it, I was struggling to breathe. On Saturday, March 21st, my wife called the ambulance to take me to the hospital. I spent the night and seemed to get better. They sent me home the following day, and I thought, okay, good, just got to get some rest. Everything will be fine. But by Monday the 23rd, I was struggling so much to breathe that I had to go back to the hospital. When the medical personnel were treating me, I was also praying and declaring healing over myself, something I was familiar with from the other sicknesses I have battled. However, the symptoms seemed to worsen. By Wednesday, March 25th, around 3 p.m., I felt like I was drowning. My lungs just could not get any oxygen. The struggle was so bad, I called out to the nurse for help. At that moment, I happened to be talking with my son, Josh, on the phone. As the nurse came to my aid, I remember saying to Josh, "I've got to go, Josh, but pray." And that was the last thing I said before being intubated. As I was being prepared for intubation, I heard the Lord speak to my spirit something powerful. He said, "Don't worry. I will raise up intercessors to pray for you." Again, the definition of an intercessor is a person who intervenes on behalf of someone, especially by prayer. God knew that I was in a place where I needed others to pray because I would be unable to. This was new for me. With the other sicknesses, I had done most of the praying and believing, but now I had to rely on others. In that moment, I had to trust God's word to me. And as I did, the doctor started the procedure. Because it is too traumatizing for a person to be intubated and put on a ventilator while awake, they sedate patients for the insertion of the tube. The patient remains sedated throughout the entire time they're ventilated. It is also important to note that a ventilator is only used when the patient is no longer able to breathe for themselves. And that was the point I had gone to that night. I do not remember much of anything from that point until sometime in May. However, God was faithful to his word to raise up intercessors, and it began the moment I got off the phone with my son, Josh. Now, I just want to interject something here. That was a Wednesday night, and I was at church. So my family decided they would wait till after church to tell me because they knew I was ministering, and that's just kind of like a rule we have in our house. If you're about to go up to minister, don't bombard the other person. On one hand, I mean, I guess there's cause for it, but there's nothing I could do. He was already under. I couldn't talk to him one last time or anything like that. So they decided that they would wait. And so my brother called me, or somebody called me, after church. And they told me that Dad was put to sleep, which was so weird because I was talking to him that morning. And so even though he was kind of struggling to breathe, I still was feeling like, oh, yeah, you know, you're okay. And then suddenly he was put to sleep on the ventilator. But as soon as that was said to me, whoever it was that called me, it could have been my brother. And then later on we talked again. But this is what kind of rose up in me, is like, oh no, he's going to die. Now, every other sickness, what rose up in me was I knew he wasn't going to die. I knew he was going to live. And verses would come and I'd be able to pray. And so then I'm sitting there like, oh God, are you warning me that this is it? Like that he's going? I kind of didn't know what to do with it, with this information. But then my brother called and he said, Jamie, I didn't even tell him anything. He just calls on the phone. He's like, God gets no glory if Dad dies like this. And he's like, so we're going to just pray and believe by faith. I said, okay, I can get on board with that. Let's do this kind of thing, you know. And so we began to intercede. That whole family, our whole family that night, all over, we were praying after church. And then all of them already, we were praying. Me and the girls in LA, like all of us kids were involved. You guys, you know, get your kids involved in things. We were praying. We prayed in English. But then, guess what? You run out of English. So what do? You cooperate and co-labor with the intercessor. And he began to pray in the spirit. So that's what we started doing. And I think around 1 o'clock in the morning, I went to bed. I felt like I was at peace. My brother continued until like 5 in the morning. And the Lord gave him a word. And it was this. It was Psalm 91, 14 to 16. It says, because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'm going to get back to the story here. Once Josh received that word from the Lord, he knew that in the end I would be okay. He stood on that word the whole time, no matter what was said or how things looked. This is especially important when it comes to faith and believing the promises of God. And the prayer didn't stop there. By and by, people were finding out about the situation and began to pray and share the news with others who would then pray and share the news and so on and so on and so on. Soon, people from all over the world were praying for me. There were people praying for me in Quebec and Ontario. Those are just two big provinces, in the two biggest. If those left, I don't know what happened to Canada. But basically, be nobody, hardly anyone there. Everyone all over Quebec and Ontario, they were praying. There were people praying for me in Florida, in Ohio, Oklahoma, South Carolina, basically pockets of people throughout Canada and the United States, everywhere. But it didn't stop there. People were praying for me in Australia, in Ireland, France, and the Philippines. People were praying for me in Africa, Israel, and even in China. God was not messing around when he said that he would raise up intercessors. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? Throughout the time I was sedated, the virus was also ravaging my body. The medical staff kept my family apprised of the daily changes, but they offered very little hope. They were doing the best they could and taking good care of me, but they knew so little of this virus and were not projecting a good outcome. In fact, when we would talk to them, they basically, for several weeks, would say to us, basically, just prepare for the end. He's not coming out of this. Until, suddenly, they stopped saying that. But they only knew what they could see with their natural eyes. And what we have to do is we have to base what we believe on faith and what we know in our spirit, not what we see in the natural. My daughter Jody is a nurse and was helpful with medical lingo and understanding what was happening during this time. She was most often the contact person between the hospital and the family at the beginning. Jody stepped up to help my wife Donna because Donna had also contracted the virus severely. In fact, my daughter Jody, her husband Sean, and their three sons all contracted COVID-19 with varying degrees of severity from being in contact with me before I knew I was sick. Praise God that they all came through it over time and are healed today. At some point, the reports about me started to change, and I began going in a positive direction until finally it was time to move to the next step. I had already been ventilated for 24 days, over 3 weeks. He's out, okay? He hasn't moved. It's a long time to be sedated. In fact, the doctors already told us they don't usually go past 21 days. They usually don't go past, 3 weeks. In fact, under normal circumstances, doctors do not like to keep someone sedated and ventilated this long. Because they still weren't sure if I could breathe on my own, they decided to do a tracheotomy and ventilate my lungs through the tracheotomy so that I could come off of sedation. That's that thing. But then they had the vent machine going through there. This lasted for another 10 days before I was able to fully breathe on my own without assistance. This process is not like you see on TV. When someone is taken off of a ventilator, they most often do not just wake up and begin talking and moving like nothing happened. As a matter of fact, most people can't talk at all when they first come off a ventilator. It's as if the mind has to catch up to the trauma that has taken place in the body. Upon waking, the medical staff learned that all my muscles had atrophied from not being used for so long. I was not able to do anything on my own. I could not sit up or walk. I could not move my arms, hands, or fingers. My throat muscles had so badly atrophied that I could not swallow or do any basic action that we all take for granted every day. This is the point where I begin to have bits and pieces of memories. I would come in and out of delirium and soundness. At times I would be doing well, and then all of a sudden I wasn't. I do not even clearly remember all that took place in those first few weeks. In fact, during this time, there's a picture of me strapped onto a bike doing rehabilitation exercises that I do not remember at all. Yet it was me doing them. There were times of confusion and I wanted to leave. I would try to get out of bed only to fall because my muscles were not working. My family tells me that I would talk as if I were at home and having a visit with them one time, and then at another time I did not know what was going on, where I was, or how I had gotten there. And yet even when I was in this place, God's people were still interceding. I was not able to pray for myself, but God had people praying for me. A few weeks after being awake, there was an aha moment for me. My family describes it like I was suddenly back. No longer was I confused, and I began to ask questions as to what was happening and then retained the information. My mind was back, but my body was still in a state of being deconditioned and not cooperating. However, little by little, all my muscles were being retrained. I had to learn how to walk again and how to lift my arms. I had to learn how to lift my legs and walk up and down stairs. At first, I couldn't even hold my phone up long enough to have a conversation. I remember sitting there with him, and you're seeing it drop because he just couldn't hold it up. At first, the first long while, he couldn't hold his phone at all. He had no grip. He couldn't press buttons. Because I was asleep so long, I had developed a blood clot in my right arm, which made that arm even harder to use. So I started compensating by using my left arm more, but this ended up hurting my left shoulder, and then I needed help with that. He lost 55 pounds. He had to relearn everything, every single thing, everything that we take for granted. Going to the bathroom, eating, walking, no matter what, you name it, he had to relearn it. One of the last things to come back was his swallowing. And I want to report that he finally had a steak a few weeks ago. So that's really good. That was a big deal. That was a big, big deal. For a long time, he had to go through stages of food. But he's back, you know. Last few words, this is what my dad says. For me, I'm convinced that there are a number of things that work together for good outcomes in situations like what he experienced. There's a God overall who works through numerous means. There's medical science and healthcare specialists. There are practical efforts that we must do, such as physiotherapy and diet. There are people all around us, loved ones and friends, who help carry the burden and stress. I also want to take this moment and say thank you to all of those who prayed for me when I couldn't pray for myself. Your faithfulness to pray and seek the Lord Jesus on my behalf means so much. It is the reason I'm alive today. Prayer works when it is mixed with faith and endurance. Jesus told us that the fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. He also said that all things are possible to those that believe. I am living proof that these things are true. Jesus is alive and well today. He hears our prayers and he answers and he is faithful. And honestly, truly, 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 it is only by prayer and intercession that he is alive. I believe what was really happening that night when the Lord spoke to my heart was, if we didn't pray, he was going to die. If he didn't pray, if we didn't do what we should have. And how many times in life do we just push aside those little things God's trying to get over to us? And so what we need to do, and I really the encouragement of this message tonight regarding intercession is this. Stop saying you're going to do something and then not do it. I need to stop doing that. We all need to stop doing that. Do you guys remember when you first got born again and how in love with Jesus you were? And how it was like just everything. You know, Lord, everything. Oh, take me and use me, blah, blah, blah. And then later down the road, like think about where your heart is right now. Is that the same? Is that close? Do you still want to be used by him? Do you still mean those things? Because right now, starting today, you can start interceding and co-laboring with the Holy Spirit to pray. And you don't even have to know what you're praying for. There'll be cases like what, you know, my dad's story here where you know there's this big, long, you know, thing that happened because he was being prayed for. Now, I'm looking forward to today when he doesn't have to go through all that because, my goodness, it was like about 9 months before everything was finally done, you know, before he had everything back. And I would say a good 4 or 5 months before he could really walk and eat and stuff like that. That's a long time, guys. That's a real long time. Imagine just that part of your life just gone. Just completely gone and not being able to eat and not being able to do anything. It's a big deal. So I'm looking forward to the day when we can just say in Jesus' name and that's it. He doesn't have to go through that. It doesn't have to ravage his body. It doesn't have to go through. And we're getting there. But guess what? We have to start here. You know, we all want the end goal. We all want the end goal. That's not how it works. If there's a bridge and we were at one side of the bridge and we want to get to the other, we don't just wish it so and like then hop or do some sort of like Star Trek thing where we get beamed over. What we have to do, we have to put one foot in front of the other and begin to walk across that bridge. And that's what it is. That's what prayer is. That's what intercession is. And I've only, again, like I said, I've only recently been so fallen really in love with just prayer because I'm beginning to understand on a rhema level, on a heart level, of what it can do. Because of my relationship with the Lord, he borrows my authority and I co-labor with him and I just pray. And I worship him, and I spend time with him, and I allow him to pray through me, and he's doing mighty awesome things. So don't give up. Keep praying. Keep doing it. When we say pray, it's not because we're trying to bore you, okay? It's because it accomplishes stuff. It's because Holy Spirit is interceding through us, and it's because if we want to get from here to the other side of the bridge, we actually have to start. We have to do it. Don't make promises to God anymore that you don't intend to keep. If you do mess up, go back to him, but start doing the things you promised him all those years ago. Start spending more time with him than you ever have before. Make your flesh sit in that room and say, no, I don't care that you're hungry or tired or want to do something else. No, we're going to sit here and we're going to pray. And I'm telling you, great things are coming down the pike, guys. And it's just for those who really want to press into the Lord and go deep into him. I know there's some amazing things that are going to come through revival, and it starts with us. And so just encouraging, pray, pray, pray. Know that you're doing something. God is faithful to his word. He cannot lie. And when he says that when you pray and you build yourself up on your most holy faith, he means it. And when he says that when you pray and he's interceding through us, he means it. And so we can trust him even if we feel nothing, knowing that he's accomplishing what he said he would. Amen. Amen. So I just wanted to encourage you with that tonight, guys, and we'll start prayer now. Well, mighty prayer warriors. Does that feel good to be on a rescue mission with the Holy Spirit the last half hour? I know that's cheesy, but honestly, that's what we were doing. So we have to start looking at it. Amen? Amen. I'm so excited about that. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. Lord, there is no one else we'd rather serve. There is no other God but you. You are the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, you are the only way to the Father. And Lord, we know this. Lord, I know that I know that I know. We know that you are God and you are good and you are faithful. And you keep your promises, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord, that as we pray and seek your face, Lord, you are doing things. You're moving mountains. And we're partnering with you, Lord. We worship you so much. We thank you, Lord. We give you all the praise and the glory. Amen. I want to remind you, if you have sick loved ones, keep praying for them. Not just in your heavenly language. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, I will pray in the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding. Do it all. Never cease. Constantly be praying, talking to the Lord, and things are going to begin to happen. Amen. So have a blessed night. We'll see you Wednesday.